Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. We're going to finish up our study on the life of Samuel. What I want to talk about this morning is a leader, a popular young leader, who gets caught in a lie and who uses a cover-up to squeak and squirm and to dodge his way out of it. And as a result, he's not removed from office, it's worse. He's left in office but robbed of everything that he needs to rule the office effectively. I'm, of course, speaking about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It is amazing to me, by the way, I'm starting out my, Jonathan was in my freshman writing seminar. My freshman writing seminar, we're starting out talking about the story of a very popular young leader who gets caught in adultery and lies to cover it up, and a special prosecutor is appointed to discover for him that sin. Speaking, of course, of David and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet and all of those, but it does provide some interesting highlights for what everybody considers to be a most out-of-date book, doesn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 15. What we're going to do is I would like to read for you verse 1 through verse 9. I'm going to read it for you, but as we begin, let's stand as a congregation together, just to give honor to the public reading of the Word of God. Follow with me as I read 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore obey the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Then Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites — Kenites is the word for blacksmiths. These are the smiths. Always important to keep track of them in the Bible. "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything they despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Simple message today. I want to talk about the sin, I want to talk about the cover-up, and I want to talk about the price that was paid. Really, really simple. If only people paid attention to it. Let's begin today where we began the entire series. The key word in the life of Samuel is what word? How many of you know? Well, I'm going to mention it, as I've mentioned in every other message for the last month. It's the word obey, heed, listen. Same word. Every time you come to the life of Samuel, that word is there. It will be the key word in this passage. How do you know? Verse 1 said, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore," the old King James is heed, that is the word obey. The passage begins with the word obey, the voice. Notice the most famous verse in this passage, verse 22. when Saul makes all his excuses, says, I was going to burn it up as an offering. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Key word in this passage, obviously, is obey. What this passage is about is not about somebody slipping into a sin. It's not about somebody unwarily tripping up and finding themselves in a mess and then saying, now that I'm in a mess, how do I get out of it? This story is about someone who breaks the most basic rule of Scripture, which is you must obey the Lord. Samuel warns him in verse 1. Obviously, Samuel doesn't have a great respect for Saul's discernment, Saul's ability to know what's going on. He warns him. He said, the Lord sent me to anoint you king. By the way, this is the first time where Samuel uses these words to Saul. Before, when he anointed him in earlier chapters, he uses the word leader. God sent me to anoint you as a leader. Here, he mentions kingship because a king is a dynasty. A king has a right to appoint his own successors. We learned last week that was something Samuel did not have the right to do. Now this king has a right to do that, supposedly. And so he says, God's given you quite a bit. Now be careful, only obey what I'm about to tell you. Samuel is obviously worried. He says, I want you to go to Amalek, and I want you to kill them all. Now, 2 points here. One, you can't take what we call 20th century morality and go back to the Bible and say, how come you do that? How terrible are you? The fact that when they killed a city in those days and they wiped out man, woman, and child, to us, oh, how despicable that is. Well, it wasn't quite so despicable when we dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. It wasn't quite so despicable when we dropped, what was that, over 200,000 tons of firebombs on the city of Dresden. More people died in Dresden, Germany, in the firebombing than died in Hiroshima, although we don't remember that. See, we have our own standards of warfare, and they had theirs, and yet every time I bring this up to my classes, it's like, how could God do something like that? Well, it's called war, and it's pretty despicable. And unless you raise those children as slaves, which isn't a very good life, if you don't kill them, they starve to death, which isn't a very good life to have either. And it's a pretty despicable world, and considering the outcome of the Amalekites and the fact that they are hereditary enemies, we see the logic of it. And yet you say, well, maybe Saul was just offended by that thought. Maybe the idea of killing every single man, woman, and child went against Saul's grain. Maybe he's not such a bad guy. Maybe he's a guy who has a sense of vision for his leadership. A man who is a man of a new age, who just wants to step forward with a kindler, gentler kind of self. Maybe, but let's look at chapter 22 and verse 19 before we leap to that conclusion. The Bible repeats words, word for word, because they expect the readers of it to be careful readers. Again, didn't anticipate Baptists, but we're trying to catch up to speed here and read it a little more carefully. Saul, when David is the enemy, is every bit as ruthless as he refuses to be with the Amalekites. When David flees to the city of Nob and gets help there, Saul wants to kill everybody in that city. None of his people will do that because they are Israelites. So he turns in verse 18 to Doeg. Doeg is not an Israelite. He is an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, an ancestor, if you will, of the last Edomite in the Bible, whose name was Judas Iscariot. So he turns to Doeg and said, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore linen ephod, which is supposed to draw you all the way back to who's the first person in the chapter to wear a linen ephod that his mother made for them? Samuel. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep. Does that sound familiar? It's almost word for word. The Bible is saying there was no sense of pity on Saul's part. Saul wasn't doing this for any other reason but selfish ones. Why does he disobey? Well, we see the words down here, first of all, in verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest of the sheep, and the oxen and the fatlings and the lamb. They were utterly unwilling to utterly destroy them, is what the Hebrew says. You see, their idea was, we'll serve God as long as there's something in it for us. The best portion of everything doesn't belong to God, it belongs to us. When God had a city utterly destroyed, actually what was doing is that whole city became a sacrifice to him, belonged to him. It's the old word harem that applies now to the wives of the king that belonged to him. But in those days, it applied to anything that belonged to the Lord. And Saul was saying, you know, it's the money that's important here. It's the goods, it's the things. These are perfectly good sheep. I'll kill the bad sheep and the bad cows, but sheep and cows aren't so easy to come across. And, you know, running a kingdom is an expensive proposition. So he saves everything. And notice it says, and the people. One of the things that you'll find is it doesn't take long when the leaders go sour before the people go sour. When the leaders disobey, that the people don't care, so long as they get a cut of the action. What's happening here is the people, they know what's going on. They don't destroy these Amalekites. The reason being, they're getting some of the goods, just like today. You look around and people don't care two hoots about corruption in high places. Why? Because everybody's got a job and our economy's doing real good. The polls are up. We don't care what kind of scoundrels we have in public office. We got money in our pockets and we can feed our children. And that's what's really important, isn't it? No. Justice is important. Our country is crumbling at the pieces because of morality. I don't care what you call it, but racism is immorality. Greed is immorality. The willingness to addict other people and make money off of them, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, all of these sponsored by the government in some form today, all of them, it's immorality. And so when we look at the people in highest positions in our land, why don't people care? Morality does matter. Well, it's because people have nice stuff going on in their pockets. I tell you, I don't think it's any different. The people liked the idea. Warfare for the sake of getting something for yourself. It's one thing when you beat the enemy and drive them away from your land, but it's a little better when you sneak up and kill them and take all of their goods. I got a souvenir to show for it. It's called a cow. You know, I got something to show out of this bargain. And their sin is compounded, Saul's sin is compounded by the fact that the people participate in it. God speaks to Samuel in verse 11. I greatly regret that I set Saul as king. He's turned his back from following me. He hasn't performed my commandments. Notice what it says in this verse, though. It grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. One of the most amazing things in Scripture is that no matter how much the laws are violated, no matter how heinous the crime, no matter how obvious the crime, we spend our time grieving over the criminal and not the crime. We spend our time worrying about the person who committed it and not about the victims. And by the way, chief among the victims is always our God. There's where our attention turns. As human beings, I think it begins to show part of the problem. We have our focus not on what God wants, but on people. Now, people are not a bad focus, by the way. That's a great focus, so long as it's the number two focus in your life. Now, Saul gives us a hint of where his focus was. He doesn't go up and destroy the city. He sets outside and waits in a little canyon and sends word into the city, all of you Kenites can go free. By the way, do you think the word got around to Amalekites that they could, now is the time to get out of the city? Do you think a whole population of Bedouin could have gotten out of the city without the Amalekites knowing what's going on? It's obvious that Saul didn't have God's commandment uppermost in his mind. And unfortunately, neither did Samuel. Samuel had been like a father or grandfather to Saul. When Saul was out wandering around like a big doofus looking for his dad's donkeys, and Saul is always connected with donkeys, by the way. Always, always, always connected with the donkeys. That's what he was looking for when they were going to find him. That's where he was hiding when they looked for him. There may be a good reason for that particular association, but always in Scripture. And Samuel weeps for him. But notice, he got up early in the morning and did something about it. He does obey. Even though it grieves him, even though his focus isn't first God, he does obey. So there's the sin. Now comes the cover-up. Samuel, God's prophet, who God has revealed everything to, comes to lay out your sin before you. There is no escaping it. It's not even like you've got films of it. You don't need films of it. Films can be doctored. Pictures can be altered. Testimony can be changed. God, who is your judge, sends the prosecutor and says, "You did it." You'd think that at some point human beings would admit their guilt, wouldn't you? At some point, it wouldn't be like your children standing there with a handful of pie saying to you, "What pie?" You know, your kid's standing there. "Are you eating my pie?" "What pie?" Yeah. Well, either the pie in your fingers, the pie in your mouth, or the remnants of pie strewn around your feet. Any of that pie. "Oh, that pie." You know, we do this constantly. We get caught red-handed. Notice what happens. He goes to meet Saul. And so it was told Samuel saying, "Hey, Saul's at Carmel and now he's at Gilgal." And he set up a monument to himself. A monument over his great victory. He not only disobeyed God, but he wants a permanent record of it, like a stele that the Egyptians would set up. He wants a record of this great victory. He's there cutting it out now. Samuel went to Saul, but notice, and Saul comes out to him. He hears about Samuel, he runs out. "Blessed are you of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord." Oh boy. It's called the preempt strike. When you go in before the other person and get the first word in to make yourself look good. The idea is you get the first word in. You attack your enemies first. That way you put them on your footing. "Blessed are you of the Lord. I did what God said." If you tell them you did it, they'll believe you. All I got to do is say it publicly enough. "I did not do that." Or, "Yes, I did that." And people will believe you. His first technique is the childish one. I didn't do it. I did what you told me to do. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen?" Meh. "Did you kill the sheep?" "Yes." "You kill the cows?" "No, I didn't keep them." It's all going on. This is, by the way, he said he did it for a sacrifice. There must have been hundreds of these things. He hears them. It's interesting, the word for bleating of the sheep is actually a pun. It takes the word "what" and they turn it into the Hebrew word "meh," as in the sound that a sheep makes. They take the word "ma" for "what" and they change the sound here. He lies with his hands red-handed, pie all over them, and he lies. "I killed the sheep." "Meh." "What's that?" "Dough egg?" Indigestion? "I don't know what it is. You know, I'll go find out for you." Everything he can do. These lies get so ridiculous. Then he turns, and the next step, that's what a ruse number one. How do I get out of it? Preempt the guy and lie. Then he catches you red-handed. Then two. "Then Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites.'" Oh, those sheep. Oh, I thought you meant the other sheep. No, if those are the sheep you're talking about, I mean, you know, the ones over there, those particular sheep that we're talking about, "for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." To the Lord who? Your God. Ah, it's your God we were thinking of, not ourselves, not even our God. I wouldn't do it just for my God, but it was your God saying, "You know, it's really you we did this for. I was thinking of you. I meant to do it. The people didn't want it, but it was you and your God. You know, sometimes God comes over me and I just can't control what I do. It was for the sake of God that I do it." He claims executive privilege here. You know, I'm the leader of the people. Somebody's got to think about God's sacrifice. You know, these sacrifices don't just come from no place. You know, we don't just dig these up. Sheep don't grow on trees, you know. I had to do it. I had. But the rest we utterly destroyed. Yeah, I like that. We utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed means everything. Well, we kept a few, but we utterly destroyed a few as well. Isn't that what you wanted? You mean that's not what you wanted? You don't want us to utterly destroy a few of them? Notice, then Samuel said to Saul, "Shut up." All right, shut up. Don't embarrass yourself anymore. "And I will tell you what the Lord told me last night." Let me share with you a conversation I had about you with the Lord. You know, my Lord, your Lord. And he said, okay, you tell me. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, didn't you head the tribes of Egypt or of Israel? He said, you stood head and shoulders. Oh, it's a good thing Mark's not here today. I would have used him his first Sunday as the perfect example. When you were head and shoulders all over everybody, but you were little in your own eyes, you didn't think that made you anything. He said, at that time, didn't I not anoint you king? When you thought of God and not yourself, that's when I anointed you. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. God sent you on this mission that you said you have finished. I finished the mission of the Lord. It was, we're going to see in a moment. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Here's our little word, obey again. Why did you swoop down on the spoil? Why did you grab it up and hide it? And now you do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Saul said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission which the Lord sent me. Is that the truth? Did he go on the mission? Yeah, I guess so. He didn't accomplish the mission, but I went on the mission. When all else fails, try semantics. Well, what do you mean by stealing? What exactly is it stealing you mean, or should I have kept those? Or the big question today is, oh, you meant sex. Oh, you meant sex. I wasn't sure what you were talking about. Sex or sex. Well, can you be a little bit more definite with me? Have any of you read the deposition that our president took? Any of you seen how that deposition spelled out in no uncertain terms? It said any contact whatsoever of any kind. Oh, that's what you meant. So now, yeah, I lied, but it wasn't perjury. I lied, but it really wasn't perjury, you understand. It really wasn't that. It was raw. It was unfortunate. It happened. But this is Saul. Yeah, I went on the mission. What do you complain about? I went on the mission. Did you do it? No, but I went on the mission, which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Isn't that proof I went on the mission? No, it's proof you sinned. You weren't supposed to bring anybody back. That's not proof you went on the mission. That's proof you sin. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I mean, the ones back there, I utterly destroyed, aside from, this character here. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen. Oh, I didn't do it. It was the people. They wanted it. It was the people who took all this stuff. And the best things, which should have been utterly destroyed, they were going to take them. They were going to bring them home. They were going to steal and cheat and lie, and you know how people are. So I said, okay, if you're going to be that way, take them, but I'll sacrifice them to God. It was your God I was thinking about, and I'm keeping the people from sinning, and I did go on the mission. Yeah, liar. So Samuel said, do you think the Lord takes as much pleasure in your burnt offering as he does in obedience? What do you think matters to God? You showing up at church and singing songs? Or you worshiping him and obeying him? You think God's going to be pleased with you sitting here on Sunday when on Monday you're out there with your friends acting like the world? Do you think God is pleased of our presence here today when our lives are a lie to the fact that he's our Lord and Master? You think he has any pleasure? You think it's comparable? You think that's what he's all about? He says what you've done is as bad. It's interesting. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. I wonder why he would bring the sin witchcraft up. You know why? Paul started off here by rebelling against the Lord. What's the last sin Saul commits? Witchcraft. He goes to see the witch at Endor. That's the reason he mentions it here. He says, you don't know where this is going to end up. You don't have the faintest idea once you start to sin where it can take you. Don't you understand the consequences? Then Saul said to Samuel, I sinned, I've transgressed, I was afraid of the people. I mean, I was driven to it, I was being hounded to do it. I didn't have a choice, people were, my enemies in politics were against me and they set me up to do it. And I sinned and I admit I was wrong, but forgive me. Now, please pardon my sin, return with me that I may worship the Lord. Yeah, forgive me, it'll be all set. Now let's go worship. You know what you wanted? Worship the Lord? Isn't that important to you? Worship the Lord? Huh? No. We have this idea with public figures today. They can do anything they want and stand up and say, okay, forgive me, and it's all over. No consequences, even though there are consequences for the nation, no consequences for the people. By the way, I don't know where people learn this. I think our presidents have been watching TV evangelists and have learned this trick. You know, the TV evangelists who sin, who run around, commit adultery, cheat, run around with prostitutes. Then they, anybody know who I'm talking about? Get on TV, I'm sinning, I'm such a bad sinner. Let me play the piano for you. But I'm such a terrible sinner over here. Ding, 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 ding. Take me back. Oh yes, we'll take you back. Let's send you our money again. So he sins again. Stands up, I sin. I'm going to a clinic for it. You know, they got a clinic that takes care of these things. I don't know how you wean somebody from that kind of lifestyle, but now he's back making as much money as ever, back on TV. People say, well, we're supposed to forgive him if he says forgive him. It depends on what you mean by forgive. If forgive means, okay, I don't associate you with the sin, and now I let you in your damaged, weakened condition to continue on in office, same without consequences, I don't think so. If forgive means I take you at your word when I see no genuine repentance, I got a one-sentence repentance here. Okay, let's go back and worship now. Come on with me. If you're with me, we can worship. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. I'm not going to put a good face. I'm not going to meet in the White House with you and your family and make everything look just fine with you, Saul. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. Samuel turned to go away, and Saul took the edge of his robe. Stay! Ripped it. Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, just like this robe, and has given it to a neighbor who's better than you. And God won't change. He's not a liar like you are. God doesn't relent and repent in the way that you have. That's not the kind of God that we have. You know the saddest thing here? God takes away from Saul his honor. Before all the people, Samuel makes it plain that he was a sinner. He took away from him the aid and the guidance that he needed to rule that office, namely the person of Samuel. He took away from him, in the next chapter, the Holy Spirit, who, not salvation, that's New Testament, he took the Holy Spirit who was upon Saul to give him the wisdom that he needed. He took everything that Saul needed to run office away from Saul, but you know what he did? He left him in office. He left him as king. He didn't impeach him. He left him there. You know, it can be a worse punishment for you to have to stay in the office and to be the subject of ridicule and scorn and have no power, have no wisdom, have no authority, and have no support. That's pretty sad, isn't it? And it can happen. You don't have to lose the office to lose the game. And that's what's going to happen to Saul. What a horrible thing, because he was warned. It's obedience that I'm after. Do what I say. I fear. I think people look at people in high office, spot their sins, and use it as an excuse to sin themselves. Instead of saying, you know, that's not what I want to be and that's not what I want my kids to be. If you can't spot this week where you've obeyed the Lord, then your sitting here this week is just like Saul's, wanting to sacrifice as a way of making right his life of sin. God's pleased with your relationship to him, not with what you give to him. And the lesson of Saul is there's something worse than losing the office. That's being stuck in position without any power, without any guidance, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty sad. Let's pray. Father, I pray today as we've opened up the word that you might bless us. We have a great concern for this land in which we live and for the men who rule it. But I pray, Father, that it would start with our lives, not looking at others, but it might start with righteousness, with doing what's pleasing in your eyes among every person that sits here today. Father, you've sent your Holy Spirit to live within us permanently if we're born again, for those of us that know you. I pray this morning, Father, that that might be what we draw upon, that in your Holy Spirit we might live lives that are pleasing to you, and that you might be pleased to see a people called by your name, obeying your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.